I'm looking today at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 24. We're finishing up this chapter that we began last week. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, rather. I will ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Paul writes, "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." May God bless the reading of his word this day. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Calvin Miller shares a story about a little school in Berkeley, California in the late 1960s. Now, there are two things that made this little school interesting. For one, it was in Berkeley, California, and two, it was the late 1960s. And because of these two facts, the teacher of this little class grew accustomed to having students with very odd and unusual names. These were the children of beatniks, and I don't know if our church had any old hippies in it or not. Barry Barfield tells me that he used to have a lime green leisure suit, but that was from a different era, and I don't know if he would qualify in the hippie category. Probably some of you were, maybe, but you remember that time. You know, this teacher lived in that time, and so she would get the children of these parents, you know, and these children would have strange names, you know, like Stardust and Moonbeam and all of these things, you know. And so the teacher grew accustomed to unorthodox names, and she learned not to be surprised, you know, at the names these children would have. And so it didn't surprise her on the first day of school when this little boy came into her class, third grade. And all of the little kids the first week of class had to wear this little placard, this little sign with a string around their neck, you know, and it had their name on it so the teacher and the other students could learn their name. And so the teacher wasn't at all surprised when this little boy came into class, and there on the front of his little placard it said, "Fruit Stand." Well, as I say, she had learned to handle unorthodox names, and so she immediately greeted him. "Hello, little Fruit Stand. Glad to have you with us today. Little Fruit Stand, where do you live at?" And he would raise his hand, and all day long, she really grew to love and appreciate Little Fruit Stand. "Yes, Little Fruit Stand, can I answer your question?" "Yes, Little Fruit Stand, you may go to the restroom." And Little Fruit Stand, in turn, responded with a great deal of affection and love. He loved his teacher, was very nice, just a sweet, beautiful little child. And so they really grew to appreciate her throughout the day. And even near the end of the day, the teacher kind of came to appreciate this name, Fruit Stand. And it even kind of began to feel that it was a little bit charming. And so at the end of the day, she said, "Little Fruit Stand, did you have a good day today?" And he said, "Oh, yes, ma'am, I had a good day." And she said, "That's good, Little Fruit Stand. I'm so glad you're here." The end of the day came, she lined up all of the students in a single file line because she was fixing to march them all out to get on the buses to go to their particular bus stops. And on the back of the placard, the administration that morning had written the location of their bus stop. And the teacher decided to go down the line. She begins turning the cards over. She comes to a little Fruit Stand. She takes the card. She turns it over. And there on the back of the card, it says, "Anthony." Now, some of you, that's going to hit you about 2 this morning, and you're going to wake up and say, "Ah." When you look at Jesus, you see his name. But what Paul is saying is, if you took the placard with Jesus' name and you turned it around, you find the word "yes" on the back of it. Jesus is God's yes to you and to me. And what he's saying is, of all the names of Jesus, this is one of the most beautiful. It's an unexpected name, a name on the back of the card, the name of yes. You know, some of you this morning need a yes. Some of you have been getting a whole lot of no's, and you feel like life is a big no. But I want to tell you this morning, in Christ Jesus, God has said yes to you in ways that you can never imagine. Let me give you a little bit of background, tell you what's happening here. Paul is being criticized in this passage. He's being criticized because on two occasions he had promised the Corinthians, that is the Christians in Corinth, in this church that he had planted, he had promised the Corinthians that he would come. But on two occasions his plans had to change. And because his plans changed, you can imagine what Paul's critics began to say about him, because it really is unbelievable. All throughout the New Testament, Paul plants these churches, goes on to plant the next one. These critics come in, Judaizers, Gnostics, all these different groups. They begin to undo what Paul has done. They begin to undermine Paul's authority and work in the church. And so Paul has to constantly write these letters back and address these various issues. Well, his critics just absolutely pounced on the fact that Paul kept making plans and breaking them. Paul kept saying, I'm going to come see you, and he never came and saw them. I mean, you tell me, how many times does it take for someone to break a dinner date for you to just decide not to answer the phone anymore? There's something about that irritates us as human beings. We think, why does this person keep saying yes to us, and then they say no at the last moment? Paul's critics were saying things like this. Hey, Paul says he loves you, but he really doesn't love you. Paul says he cares about you, but he really doesn't care about you. Paul says he's going to come and visit with you and work among the church and preach here, but he never comes. Maybe this Paul and everything he says is just a lot of hogwash, because Paul doesn't seem very committed to you or to this church. Something else has probably happened here. When you read 1 Corinthians, the letter that precedes this, you see that this church had a whole lot of problems. It's 1 Corinthians 5, there's a guy in the church who's having an affair with his stepmother. In the middle of 1 Corinthians, you see that there are wealthy people in the church who are making poor people feel like they're less important or less than people. I mean, this church is just rife with problems. And probably the critics were saying, see, Paul's given up on y'all. You guys are so messed up, he's not even going to come see you anymore. So Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and here in verses 15 to 22, he gives not only a defense of his absence, but an explanation as well. Paul says in verse 15, because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first, meaning it was my intention to visit you again, so that you might have a second experience of grace. Please don't be tripped up by the end of that verse. Paul isn't saying by second experience of grace that they are saved again. Paul never linked salvation to his own presence. He was speaking there about the grace of fellowship and worship if they could be together again for a second time. In verse 16, I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Now in verse 17, we see the charge and the criticism that's brought against Paul. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Do I make my plans according to the flesh, ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Undoubtedly, this is what was being said about Paul. He vacillates. He says yes, then he says no. He speaks out of both sides of his mouth. His word can't be trusted. You can't depend on him. Paul says, is that really true? And then in verse 18, he says, as surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. I love this passage of Scripture. What Paul is doing is, he is giving a defense and explanation of his absence. And essentially what he's saying is this: you guys accuse me of being double-minded, but let me remind you that Christ Jesus lives in me, and Christ Jesus isn't double-minded. Jesus doesn't vacillate. Jesus doesn't go yes and no. Jesus is God's yes to you. What that means is, if I tell you I'm coming and I wasn't able to come, it's because God brought something up or directed me another way. It's not that I'm being wishy-washy concerning you. It's that I wasn't able to come. But understand that Jesus Christ, who dwells in me, is a sure and certain thing. He is God's yes to the world. I want to tell you a couple of things about Jesus. The first thing I want to tell you is that Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises. These Jews grew up being taught about the covenants. They were taught about the Adamic covenant, the covenant with Adam that was made in the Garden of Eden. They were taught about the Mosaic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. All these covenants that God made were, in essence, promises to his people. In fact, all through Scripture, God is promising, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you to the promised land. Your offspring, your children, your grandchildren, they're going to be so numerous. They're going to be like the sands on the seashore. They're going to be like the stars in the sky. God has promised time and time and time again that he will not abandon his people. And so Jesus comes along and he repeats these promises. In fact, Jesus speaks of a new covenant. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. If you trust in me through faith, by grace, you can be saved. The people of God have always stood beneath the promises of God and have always struggled in difficult times to wonder if God has forgotten his promise. Deep down, some of you may be wondering that too. Deep down. I mean, when there's no good church people around and it's just you and your thoughts. The thought that maybe God has abandoned me. Maybe there is no life after death, no hope, no salvation. Maybe God hasn't forgiven me like he promised he would. We struggle as human beings beneath these doubts. And Paul's absence, in a strange way, was feeding into these doubts. These Corinthian believers were believers in the first century of the church's existence. They were living in a horrible little town called Corinth that was just full of pagan worship and immorality and all of these kinds of things. They were struggling to eke out an existence as God's church. They desperately needed something solid. And so when Paul says, I'm going to come see you, and then he doesn't come see you, it's much deeper for them than the fact that Paul didn't come. They begin to think, if Paul isn't reliable, maybe the gospel that Paul preached isn't reliable. Which is always the danger of putting your faith in a preacher. Amen? What happens when the preacher falls? Is the gospel a lie? And so Paul comes and he says, let me tell you something. First of all, there were good reasons why I wasn't there. But secondly, let me tell you something about Jesus. Jesus isn't yes and no, maybe. Jesus is God's yes to every one of his promises. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. I don't care if every human being you know has lied to your face, broken every promise they've ever made, broken and violated every vow they ever made, broken and violated every appointment that you ever had. It doesn't change the fact that Jesus Christ doesn't change his mind. He is constant. He is sure. He is God's yes. So when we say, God, can we trust your promises? Jesus says, yes. When we say, God, can we really believe that you're really there? Jesus says, yes. When we say, God, can I really believe that you haven't abandoned me or forsaken me? Jesus says, yes, 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 yes. You can trust in who God says he is. I knew this girl in seminary who said that she had a hard time calling God Father because she said that her father abused her in severe ways, you know, and so the idea of praying to God as a father was difficult for her. And I would imagine that's probably true. I mean, if your only association of a father is of a horrible figure, it's probably hard to project the image of father on God. But I tell you what, the point of that isn't to abandon the idea of God as a father. The point is to understand that no matter how horrible earthly fathers are, we have a heavenly father who can be trusted. And we can know that our heavenly father's hands never harm us and never hurt us. And that he loves us. Listen to me very, very closely. In the deepest, darkest watches of the night, when you lay there and think, is he really there? Jesus stands there and whispers, he is. And I've shown you through my sacrifice on the cross, and I've confirmed it through rising from the grave. I am the yes to all of your questions. I like how William Barclay put it. He said this. He said, Jesus is the personal guarantee of God that the greatest and the least of God's promises all must be true. Any man can trust implicitly, can depend utterly on the love which would do that. So first of all, Jesus is the yes to all of God's promises. But secondly, Paul says this, Jesus is the yes to all of our prayers. Look again at verse 20. The first sentence says, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. The second sentence says, that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Now, this is the only place, or one of the very few places in the New Testament, where Paul explains, or where the New Testament explains, why it is we pray in Jesus' name. And customarily, we do that. It doesn't mean if you pray and forget to say in the name of Jesus, your prayer is somehow ineffective, because Paul says in Romans 8, we don't know what to pray for anyway. I mean, we do our best, and the Spirit of God works and speaks through us with groanings we can't even understand. So people who wonder about their words in prayer, don't worry about it. None of us know what to say. But the point is obeying God and crying out to him from the depths of our hearts. Well, this is one of the places where Paul says, hey, you want to know why we pray in Jesus' name? Because Jesus is God's yes to our prayers. Jesus is the great Amen. Amen comes from a Semitic root, Amen. There are no vowels in Hebrew. Did you know that? We added vowels later on. Apostrophe MN was the original Hebrew Amen. We later kind of anglicized that, put an A and an E in between the M and the N so we could say it in English. When you say Amen, you're saying, so be it, let it be, or to put it even more shortly, when you say Amen, you're saying, yes, I trust in God. And when you say Amen, after you say, in the name of Jesus I pray, Amen, what you're saying is, Jesus is the Amen that makes it so. Pray in the name of Jesus, because he is the confirmation and the yes to all of our heart's desires in the will of God. And so we come to him and say, yes. You ever wondered why it is we say yes at sporting events? You ever wondered this? Like you're watching college football, or you're watching basketball, you're at a basketball game, someone scores, or someone makes a touchdown, you say, yes! What you're saying is, so be it. It is so. It is done. Nothing can change the fact that it is so. We have scored. Yes, yes, yes. And Paul says, hey, we say yes in the name of Christ because he is God's yes to us. So we say amen. Martin Luther, 500 years ago in Germany, was getting a haircut, and his barber asked him how to pray. Nothing's ever changed in the world. I think that's amazing. His barber said, how do I pray? So Martin Luther wrote a little book entitled A Simple Way to Pray. You can still buy it and read it. It's a great little book. And one of Luther's bits of advice to his barber was this. He said, say the amen firmly, like you mean it. Listen to what he said. He said, finally, mark this, that you must always speak the amen firmly. Never doubt that God in his mercy will surely hear you and say yes to your prayers. Never think that you are kneeling or standing alone. Rather, think that the whole of Christendom, all devout Christians, are standing there beside you, and you are standing among them in a common, united petition which God cannot disdain. Do not leave your prayer without having said or thought, "Very well, God has heard my prayer. This I know is a certainty and a truth." That is what amen means. Jesus is God's amen to the world. And so we can trust in this God implicitly and explicitly, knowing that he is God. Now, immediately, some of you have a protest here. What about all those times that I pray and Jesus says no? Well, first of all, Jesus nowhere promises to answer selfish prayers. I don't care what the guy with the toupee on that religious channel says. He didn't promise you a Lexus. He really didn't. He really didn't. They could put all the gold chairs they want up there. You're still not getting the Lexus, probably. And I don't care what the guy who mailed you the prayer cloth said. God hasn't insured you $1 million. He may have insured you to be nailed to a cross. It's very possible. But what we can know is this, that when we ask, and when we ask in God's will, he gives us and hears us and he blesses us in our prayers. Here's one of the beautiful things about Jesus. Even Jesus's no's are yeses. When Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to give that to you," he's not saying no so much as he's saying, "Yes, I want you to have something better, something greater, something that'll bless you more." Even when Jesus says no, it's a yes, for he only does what is good for us and what is right for us. And so we come and we say amen, trusting in God. Finally, this. Because Jesus is God's yes to us, we can be God's yes to the world. Now watch this. I think that this is the foundation for missions. I think this is why men and women go to the prisons, or to Honduras, or across the street to your neighbor, or to a friend's desk in school, and give a word of encouragement and hope in the Lord. I think this is why. Because of the certain promise we have in Christ, we can be that certain promise to everyone else through Christ. Paul is saying, look, you can depend on me because I depend on Christ who does not change. He's not saying he's perfect, but he's saying that he's striving to be for them what Christ is for him. If Christ is God's yes to me and Christ lives in me, then I can be God's yes to you, and you can be God's yes to me, and y'all can be God's yes to one another, and you can be yes to your spouse, to your friends, to your children. You can be the yes of the gospel and bring a certain word that will not fail because you're bringing the word of Christ. God sent a yes to his people, a certain yes, a constant yes, an unchanging yes. So we'd better be yes to the world. That means we bring a word that doesn't waver, that doesn't change, that doesn't fail, that doesn't deceive. We stand in the midst of the world and say, God has said yes to you. If you will come, he will not say no. And so we live in this world and we try to understand, can my marriage make it? And Jesus says, yeah, it can make it. Can my children love me and I love them? Can I be what I'm supposed to be for my kids? Yes. Yes. Can we be as a church what we're supposed to be? Jesus says, yes. Can we as a church really change Dawson, Georgia? Yes. We have forgotten the power of God's yes. What about questions that we think are absurd? Could we see revival break out into this town to such an extent that the crime rate goes down? Yes. Read the accounts of the Great Awakening. You say, well, people weren't as bad then as they are now. Hey, read our old church minutes. Give me a break. People have been drinking and cussing and fighting since America was founded. Can God really use a church to change a town? Yes. Could God really bring such a revival that the prison teams go out to the prisons and no one shows up because there's no one there? Yes. Until we have the courage to believe God's yes, we will never have the courage to ask the right questions and attempt the great things to see this town changed. I desperately pray for revival in Dawson, Georgia, and I want to say, God, can it really happen here? Jesus says, yes. God, in the year 2008, yes. With homes as broken as they are, yes. With crime as rampant as it is, yes. Can you really do it, God? Yes. Can you do it through me? Yes. Believe again in the yes that God has given this church, and we'll be amazed at what he will do. Jesus is God's yes. Father, we come into your presence asking that you might forgive us for little faith and for small expectations and for safe questions. Lord, we know in your word you are forever answering yes to the amazing questions. And God, you desire to see your people trust in the yes that you have given to us. The amen that is in Christ Jesus. The it is so. Father, help us to live our lives as people who say yes to you, so that through us, we may say yes to others as well. Father, we pray for revival in this church. Oh God, we pray for revival in this church, that people might come to believe daring things again. God, help us to reject small dreams. Father, I pray for the person sitting in this room, man or woman, boy or girl, who's sitting here, and they're thinking, I've said no to him. Father, I pray they might come to trust in you, to believe in you, to know that you are God. And Father, I pray for the person in here who has said yes to Jesus, has trusted in Jesus, but who has grown cold. They feel like their heart's a million miles away. God, bring them back. Break their hearts. And Father, for this church, we pray that your hand would be on us in a mighty way. We thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in this place. It is a sight to behold, and we relish in it. But God, would you do more here with me, with us, all of us, together. In this time of invitation, Lord, give us the courage to respond as we should. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.